just being God all by yourself. Thank you that you are the one constant factor in our lives. Our circumstances and our situation, and to us our lives may change, but you yet remain the same. Thank you for being a consistent God. We pray that the things that we've done before in this service have been to exalt you and not ourselves. And may everything be done from henceforth to exalt your wonderful name, to lift your Son up so he can draw all of us to him. Thank you for the fruit that your word will produce. We claim production in your word. This we ask in the name of Jesus the Christ, our resurrected Lord, we pray. Amen. Ushers, you may take your seat. Subject today into Jerusalem on. He said, if these were to hold their peace, that the rocks would cry. Someone said, I'd rather cry myself because I don't want rocks crying. Because they would not know why I am crying. Brothers and sisters, the day of the believer sitting down on God need to be behind us because he brought us too far for us to sit down on him now. As believers, we need to praise him because he's worthy to be praised. And we might not think we have anything to praise him for, but just because you are alive, you ought to praise him because he's worthy to be praised. He just showers us with so many blessings that we have. Sometimes I don't think about you. I think about me. He blessed me so much. I just got to the place where I just expect him to. He doesn't have to, but we become complacent with him. And then you get to the place where when you think he haven't blessed you, and he already have. Something you thought was going to be a disaster, you just walk right through it. Because he made a way. He's an awesome God. There is power in the name. Just the name. There's power. If you think that little bunny they show on TV has power, you ought to try my God that makes the whole wide world and the universe just operate as his command. He's an awesome God. And we have not seen all that he has in store for us. We've just seen the tip. Because he has an awful lot in store for us. Subject today: the new master. The new master. After Jesus' interview with Nicodemus, Jesus moved into the country district of Judea. Jesus and his disciples were baptizing. They use the word in these first four or five verses, tarry. Tarry means to spend some time with. To stay at the same place. And just come to my mind in the revivals in the yesterdays, they used to put you on the tarrying bench and the warning bench, have you to come sit up there for a while and listen to the preacher and the evangelist as he preached the whole week. And I don't know about nobody else or where anybody else went back in those days, but I was at Lebanon, and they bring all the young people and make them sit on the front row. And the preacher seemed like every time he'd be looking. I don't know how they did it, but they would always seem to be looking right at me. And I believe if I checked with some of the rest of them that was on that bench with me, they would say he was looking at them. But it was there. And we tarried there for a while, stayed there. And this is what Jesus and his disciples done. They went to this area and they tarried there for a while. Spent some time there. Spending time sharing and ministering to the people. In that passage it said he baptized. And from the little research I've done, that's one of the few places where it says that he baptized. But what it means is that while he was there, his disciples were doing it. The baptizing, and Jesus was there. He didn't actually say he baptized in them, but it says he baptized, meaning the people that he was over, his disciples, did the baptism. It was his baptism, Jesus' baptism, that set the ground for what was now to happen. John and his disciples was also baptizing. And people began to flock from John and go to
Jesus. This decline in John's popularity gave the religionists an opportunity to attack John. Not lost, I'm pausing there. Let it marinate with you. Sometimes if you start the same thing and it's new and it starts up, seems like everybody want to leave the old and go to the new. Same gospel, same Bible, same preaching. But because of the newness of an event. But you have to look at, is it real? They left John's because John was a starting point on the same road. And this is where we are going to, what the point that we are going to try to drive home today. You need to get a new master in your life. Oh, I know you think you're already in heaven. But you need to renew yourself with your new, with the new master that's on the scene. He can become new in our lives because we attach ourselves more and more to him. They were saying that John, they leaving you and they flocking to him. So you, what you're doing must not be true. And John, being the man that he was, knew his own standing with God, knew that he was just a forerunner, knew that he was not the Messiah. John, your baptism must not be cleansing enough. Since everybody leaving you and flocking to him for baptism. Well, and that's where we get started right here today. Point number one. Jesus alone was God's appointed Messiah. Nobody but Jesus was the appointed Messiah. John answered the questions by pointing to Jesus Christ. God is the one who appoint men to be his servant because he is God. He has the right to appoint men that he needs to do what he needs for them to do. He calls all of us to be his servants. He appoints each one of the men, women, boys, and girls to a particular service, and if he calls you, he will equip you to do what he needs for you to do. Because he does not equip you like he does everybody else, don't you one time think that he have to equip all of us the same. Because a backhoe can't do what a bulldozer does. But it's still a piece of heavy equipment. So each one of us have to do what we can with what God have equipped us to do. No man can receive a true appointment, a true service, a true gift, unless they are given from heaven and from God himself. God did not appoint John to be the Messiah, but to be the forerunner. John himself was clear about this. If you don't believe it, just turn back a few pages in your Bible to John chapter 1, verse 19. And it reads, "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confess, 'I am not the Christ.' And they ask him, 'What then art thou? Art thou Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.'
Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. So John knew who he was. He knew what he was called to do. And he knew that God alone had appointed Christ to be the Messiah. He was not trying to be something that he was not. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He alone is appointed from heaven. The true servant of God are appointed to their service and ministry by God. You may think, help me, Holy Ghost, that somebody that you were appointed to a position in the church. But if God does not ordain that, whatever it is, even if it's picking up paper, you won't do a sufficient job where God will get the glory from what you're doing. This is why we need to know where our own lanes are and stay in our own lane, because you can get out of it. The servant of God will be humble in their position in whatever they are doing. You should not envy others in what they themselves are doing. All servants are special to their master. All servants are special to their master. And since you have a new master, you need to make sure you follow the edicts and the groundwork that he has put in front of you. Point number two, Jesus alone was the bridegroom. Nobody else is the bridegroom. The bridegroom is the one who has the bride. In this episode, it is the church and the followers of God. They are the bride. The friend is important. But he or she, they are not the bridegroom. I tell young people especially when I'm counseling them for marriage, and I talk to the marriage party, I make sure I tell all the young ladies that are the maids and the maids of honor. I make sure I emphasize to them that this is not your day. You do not try to steal the show. This is the bride's day. You are not the bride. So don't try to strut your stuff on her day. And I tell the escorts, the ushers, the guys, the same thing. Best man, this ain't your day. The bride's not coming for you. And this is the point that we need to get across to all of us that want to exalt ourselves in front of Jesus the Christ. You are not more important than he is. You are part of his body. You are the bride. You are what he's coming back for. But he is the bridegroom. And the devil wants to take the bridegroom away from the bride. The devil in this instance could be the best man thinking he's going to get the bride. And he will try to sneak in there and get you if he can. But you need to know who the bridegroom is. Well, friends and bridegroom and all those people, they are important. And the friend ought to take care of the matters for the bridegroom. That's what we're doing here today. We are friends of the bridegroom. We are friends of Christ. That's why we are here today. We are doing the business that he has left for us here to do. We are not the groom. We are friends of the bridegroom. So we are here to do his bidding. That's why the best man at the wedding, that day he does whatever the bride, the groom would have for him to do. Take care of the ring and everything, make sure he gets to. This is what we're doing here today. We are doing the work of the of him because he is the bridegroom. We are his friends. So, and we want everything to go well, so we need to be doing our part. And we need to remember that there's only one bridegroom. He should be the focus of all of us that are his friends. The bridegroom, which is Christ, is the voice and is the only voice that is to be heard. If you're hearing me right now, you need to stop hearing me. You need to hear the voice of Christ crying through me about the service that we need to get to him. We need to understand that he alone and he alone is the Messiah. That he is the one that God have called to be what he intended for him to be. And that he is the only bridegroom. That I am not the bridegroom. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom of the church. And we need to understand that. And John was trying to get that point across to him. And because he is the bridegroom, you have to show your loyalty unto him. We need to be loyal to Christ and to Christ alone. And if you're loyal to Christ and Christ alone, he will instruct you in his instruction to be loyal to those that are placed in, you are placed under in authority while you down here on this earth. Don't mean you make them out of little gods, but you listen to their authority as they listen to Christ's authority in them, knowing that he is the bridegroom of all of us. And we need to be loyal to him. We need to understand that we need to shrink back. And as he increased, we need to decrease. And John did not let that point leave him. You need to shrink back. You don't need to get all the attention because you are not the bridegroom. The bridegroom is the one that needs the attention. We need to lift him up and exalt him because he's worthy to be praised. And all men should honor the Son of God because God have gave him that honor. He have made him the bridegroom, and the church is his bride. We all are striving, trying to do those things to please him and to give him that honor. He honored. If you don't honor him, you're going to pay for it later on in the afterlife. But sometimes if you honor God, it will cause you to go through some stuff. But if God if something happened to you because you're honoring God, he will get you through it. And sometimes I think one of the mistakes it seemed like to me that we make sometimes, we think that just because we're serving God, that everything ought to be all right. Everybody ought to like me. Everybody ought to agree with me. I stop by to tell you that they'll camouflage themselves just like they're on your side. But when trouble comes, you find that you're by yourself. You felt like you were by yourself some other time, but they were right there. I don't need you to physically be with me all the time, but I need you to pray and pray without ceasing because the devil is ever so busy. Sometimes when you're walking in this walk, you can read God's word and you can understand God's word, but it something goes past understanding it. You have to get to the place where you live it. If you can't live it, you can get it in your head, and the devil will mess with your head because the first place that sin comes is in the mind of man. You got to have God in your heart, and you got to know that he is the bridegroom and that he alone is the bridegroom, and you are not. He is the bridegroom, and I am not the bridegroom. I'm just a servant in his kingdom, and I'm glad to be a servant in his kingdom. You need to understand that Jesus is the new master, and he is the Savior of the world. Point number three, Jesus alone was from above, and that he was from heaven. He was not an earthly vessel. He came out of glory. Jesus came out of the spiritual world into the physical world, out of the heavenly dimensions of being into the earthly dimensions of being. Jesus came out of an incorruptible world unto a corruptible world. Jesus came out of the glorious world into a dishonorable world. Jesus came out of a powerful world into a weak world. Jesus came out of the spiritual world into a natural world. The word above all is mentioned twice in a passage in that scripture. They're very important. This means superiority and preeminence. There's nothing or nobody that will ever come or that have ever came that's greater than Jesus Christ. He's superior because he's God's son. He's all that we ever need. He was not of the earth. He was not an earthly creature. He came from God all the way down. The Bible tells us in the gospel that he came. They traced his genealogy through 42 generations where they showed how he came through it. But he ultimately came from the Father because he was sending him from above so he would be without reproach. Can't nobody touch what Jesus have done for all of us. He connected us back unto God our Father from whence we came. Sometimes it's difficult to understand where I come from because I don't understand it all. But then that's when my trust and my faith must be in him. Don't understand it all, but I got enough of it to know that I want to go back with him when he comes after his church, when he comes after his servant. I want to go back with him. If I'm in the grave, I want to be raised up first so I can be there when he comes. But Jesus is not of this earth. He is a spiritual being. He's part of the Godhead. He is the Son of the true and the living God. He's superior and he's preeminent. A man can only speak of earthly things because he have not been anywhere else but the earth. He came out of the earth. Therefore, he can know only earthly things. When he speaks of heavenly things, he's sharing an idea that the Lord have placed in his mind. I don't know what streets of gold would look like, but the Bible says the streets will be made of gold. Don't know what it would look like. Don't know how it would be, but the Bible said that he's coming back. And I believe the word of the Lord that he's coming back. And that's why God brought him down from heaven so we could hear from somebody that had been there to tell us all about it. One of my favorite sayings is, I have never been on the streets of Harlem in New York, but I've been on Chestnut. I've been on Martin Luther. I can tell you something about the streets of Chestnut and Martin Luther, but I can't tell you about the streets of Harlem. That's the way it is with Jesus. He's been there, and he can tell me about it. Everything will be all right because he's the someone that God brought from heaven to tell me how things are going to be. Point number four, Jesus alone was God's spokesman that he sent down from glory to tell us how things were going to be. Jesus was from above. He's out of this dimension. He was not an earthly creature. He was a heavenly creature just sent into the earthly atmosphere to be here with us. Therefore, he seen when he was there. He heard the truth of heaven. He told us that the Holy Spirit, when he come, would not tell you of himself, that he would tell you of things that he had heard, of things that he had seen. That's what Jesus said to one place in the Bible. These things I have seen of my Father, because I observed him doing these things. He was a spokesman for God. He said only what God would have him to say. He did only what God would have him to do. And somebody said He laid aside his deity. No, he did not. But he just showed us how we can walk in sin. Anybody that said that they can't help but sin, you just told a lie, because you can. All you got to do is make up your mind that you're not going to sin, and you will not sin. You can do without sin, but you got to make up your mind. Is it difficult? Yes, it may be in the beginning, because you are earthly creatures and you are made of the earth. But if you trust in a true and a living God who sets high and looks low, who speaks and the world changes, who makes the sun look like it went, when it went down yesterday, it was on that side. When we see it again in this morning, it's over here on this side. That's the God that you need to talk to. And when you talk to him, any sin that's in your life, he can help you to get through it. But you just got to trust in him, and you got to know that God and God alone is the one that can help you to get through what you need to get through. In the Bible, it said no man can receive this gospel. It means that you cannot receive it by yourself. If God calls you, he will equip you. And if he calls you, he will equip you. No matter what it is, you might not think you're able to do it, and you won't be able to do it by yourself without the aid and the help of the Holy Ghost. But if you allow him to fill you every day that you get up, his blessings are new every day. You don't have to live on yesterday's blessings. You can live on today's blessings because they are new every morning. But you got to know and know that you know that you know that you know that God is all right. Listen to me. If you like to be with the majority, you won't be a believer, because the majority of the people are not believers. It's a few of them. That's why it said no man, because everybody are not going to believe this gospel, and you don't have to go a long ways or look a long ways to find them. Some of them are right next door. Some of them are right next bed. Some of them are same bed. Some of them on the same pew. But you got to know about yourself. The biggest mistake that I made in my life was trying to decide what other people other than me would not say. That's not my job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit and God. We need to just make sure we get ourselves saved. And if we get ourselves saved, then we can draw others to Christ. You need to know that God will save you if you surrender your life to him, and know that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom and you are not. Point number five, Jesus alone had the full measure of the Spirit of God. Nobody else got the full measure, but Jesus Christ got the full measure. When this message started out Tuesday, I think it was, I didn't like it. I didn't like it, but I couldn't get away from it. And now I understand why. Because there's so much that I don't know about this God. But I'm ever learning and coming in the knowledge of what God has for me. What he has for me is for me. And I'm going to get it. I can't get yours. But if we stay with him, we will get the measure that he has for us, and it will be enough. I don't have to want your piece of chicken. If I eat my piece of chicken, I might have enough. There was no limit to the Spirit's presence in the bridegroom. There is no limit to the Spirit's call. There is no limit to the Spirit's equipping. There is no limit to the Spirit's blessings. There, the Spirit was of the same being, God with Jesus. It's in perfect harmony. the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus. This is why sometimes when we try to intellectually understand how there can be three and yet be one, my intelligence will tell me that that can't happen. You need to step outside of your intelligence and let your faith take control. You need to trust in God, knowing that He knows what's best. And if the Bible says it, whether I believe it or not, it's true. And I have to get to the place where I put all of my trust in that Word of God. And if I look at myself and the physical surroundings and think that that's all that there is to it, I'll miss it. I will miss it. It is more to it than that. We cannot grasp the understanding of the knowledge of perfection. Total perfection without sin. Anything we get that may be perfect is already has sin. It's contaminated. They got this bottle of water. It's good. But still got something wrong with it. Ain't gonna kill you. Might not kill you. But it's not pure. Because sin, one three-letter word, S-I-N. Okay. Jesus and God, the Father, are in perfect harmony. And Jesus, when He came to earth, had a full measure of the Spirit of God. He did not lay down His deity. He walked as a man and sinned not. Yes, He did miracles, but He did not sin while He was here on this earth because He walked in the full measure of Christ. And of God. And He will pour Himself into you and allow you to walk that way as well. But we have inherited the nature of our earthly father, who's Adam. I mean, we inherit the nature of sin. So that nature is still there. So you got to beat it down. And you do that by allowing the nature of Jesus Christ to come into your life. And then you will get your full measure of what you can do for Christ. Your measure might not be like everybody else's. If it was, everybody would be the same. And God forbid that all of us be the same. Because then we wouldn't have much to say about it. But because we're different. But we will have one thing, one of the things that we will have in common will be our love for Him as our Lord and Savior. Find Luke chapter 4. Verses 18 and 19. Listen to what He says to prove to them that He had the full measure of God. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and the recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord," to show them that He had the full measure of God within Him and within His life. He did that because he was in love with them and He wanted to tell them so they would be aware that He had the full measure of God within His life. And when you preach this gospel, That's what you do. And if you preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit will do the convicting. It will convict you. It will convert you. It will confront you. And then it will comfort you. But you have to want to receive him. If you do not want to receive him, you can stay where preaching is all the days of your life. If you do not want to receive him, he will not make you receive him. You have to grasp him. You have to seek after him. It says, seek me and you shall find me. You have to want him. Every one of us in here can die of starvation if we make up our mind to. Every one of us in here could eat ourselves to death if we made up our mind to. Every one of us in here could go to hell if we decided to. Every one of us in here can go to heaven if we decide to. You have to make a choice. And when you make that choice, you yourself will make that decision. And Jesus was telling them he had the full measure of God, and he was telling them that if you receive what I'm teaching, you can have the same thing that I've had. What was that, number four? Okay. Then number six. Jesus alone determines man's destiny. From a heavenly point of view, Jesus determined our destiny. But there's another side of it. You have to want the destiny that he has for you. If you don't want it, you will not receive it. In I think it's in 35 and 36 somewhere in there, it said the Father loveth the Son. God loves his Son beyond anything that we could ever understand. God loves him so much that he has given all things into the hands of his Son. All power, all authority, all rule, all reign, all supremacy, all dominion, all honor, all glory, all praise, all worship, all service, all are given into his hands. As clearly and as simple as can be said, all things have been delivered into God's Son's hand. There is nothing existing that has not been given to him. It's given over to him. God did this because Jesus is his only begotten Son. He is a Son out of his very bosom. Jesus is God's only begotten Son. No, all the rest of us will be his sons, but we will be adopted. Because his Son willingly partook of flesh to come into the world to save men. This is why he loved them so much. And when Jesus did this, he thereby fulfilled the will of God. Jesus gave himself as an offering, as a sacrifice to God himself. Now, try to imagine this if you can. Your own son is sacrificing himself to you so everybody else can come. Who was that? Tina Turner? What's love got to do with it? Love has everything to do with it because he loves us so much. And because Jesus wanted us to be with him, he sacrificed himself to his Father so we could be back in unity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have a new master. And this is what John was trying to get the people to see. He was not the Messiah. Could have had a few hours, a few days, a few weeks of glory as the Messiah. But he knew that he was not the Messiah. A half-truth is a whole lie. Part of the truth, part of a lie is a whole lie. John knew his standing. He knew he was not the Messiah. And he did not want to try to take credit for something that he was not. We need to know that we have a Savior who have gone our veil, who have paid a price for all of our sins. And all we have to do is reap the benefit of what he has done for us. And if you don't do that, you don't have anybody to blame but yourself. There's a new master. And the question is, how will you work for the new master? He has a job for you to do. Your job is to get fulfilled with the measure that he has for you to do. And you do that. Yours won't be the same as anybody else's. Might look like I'm on the surface. But you have to do yours. You can't do mine, and I can't do yours. But if we do, each one of us do our part, then in the end, when everything comes together, it will be one clear picture. Tell somebody about the saving power of this man called Jesus Christ. Let them know that he is your new master, that you have a master over your soul, and he is the master. But you have to allow him to come into your life. He will not force his way. He will not make you receive him. But if you will open your heart, he'll come in. He said, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man will open up and come in, allow me to come in, I will come in and sup with him. But he's knocking at the door of your heart, and you have to let him in. The knob to let him in is on the inside. If you don't open it, it will never be open. But you have to open that door. With that, we'll extend an invitation. Will you receive your new master?